Father, we thank you. We thank you for what we just sang about. The truth, the clarity, the victory. You conquered death and the grave. And we too shall inherit eternal life because of what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. We are changed people because of what you have done. And we give you praise, O God. And now as we head into your word on this Thursday evening, we ask once again that as we get into the word, it would get into us. We may see some things, hear some things from the word tonight that maybe we have not heard before, and may we accept it as your truth to our lives. I pray, Father, that you would change us tonight, convict us even, and bring us to the realization that we are nothing without you. And a life living in your spirit is what you have called for us to live for. You've not only called us to live a holy life, but you even help us to live what you've called us to. And we give you praise. And it's in your Son's holy name we thank you. And everyone said, amen. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to say at the beginning of this, I, for one, have enjoyed Dr. Michael this week with his Bible studies at 9:30 that's been taking us through each verse of Ephesians. And I know tomorrow, because of the way we've been going, tomorrow will be in chapter 5. And that's where I'm going to be preaching from tonight. So I know that anything that I mess up, he will fix tomorrow morning. And I'm thankful for that. But to me, this is probably, I think, the most important message that I'm going to bring to you this week. I really, really do believe that. So let's dive in Ephesians chapter 5 and starting with verse 6. Let no one deceive you, Paul says, with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. You see how Paul is writing a contrast of darkness and light. It sort of is a pattern as we go through the verses in front of us. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For everything that becomes visible is light. And then Paul says, therefore it says, and what we believe here is Paul is quoting a hymn of the Ephesians that comes from a few verses in Isaiah and even Malachi, where he says, sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. And we read that and we would say amen in reference to what we live in today. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was on Sunday, June 22nd, that I happened to be with my son, our oldest, Michael, at his place outside of Atlanta, Georgia. And it would be the only Sunday that I would be coming through. And so he wanted me to go to his church. And of course, I wanted to go, and I was looking forward to it. And then he startled me when he said, "Dad, we will have to be there 2 hours before the church service begins." And I'm like, wow, they must have really good donuts, right? Their coffee must be the best. Michael, why do we need to show up 2 hours before the service? He said, "Dad, I want to be able to sit in the sanctuary." I said, "Wait a minute. First service is at 8 a.m. You're telling me that we got to be there at 6 a.m. And it's a 45-minute drive from where you live, which means we're going to have to get up just after 4 a.m. to go to church at 8 a.m. He said, "Yeah, that's right." I said, "Is there another service?" He said, "Well, yeah, there's one at 10:30, and there's one at 1 o'clock. And we went to that first service, and the church that he's going to is called 2819. I know that's a strange name for a church, a number. It was called Victory Church about 12 years ago when it started. It is on the west side of downtown Atlanta. COVID killed the church to where they lost their building. They lost everything, all their equipment. And the pastor would testify and say multiple times throughout the time period between then and now that he put his head in his wife's lap and cried and said, "Lord, I'm done." And his wife said over him, "You are not done. You need to get up, shake this off of you. God's not done." So he got the team, and he says, "We're going to do this again, but we're going to do everything different. We're not going to do anything the same. We can't be, because we're not the same." They prayed, and they prayed. "We got to find a new name." One of the leaders said, "2819. He said, "I said a name, not a number. Why are you saying 2819? He says, "From Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go into all the world and make Christ-like disciples of all nations." And that became their name, 2819. They started the first Sunday of 2023 in a new form and fashion. They were meeting in a school auditorium, and he started preaching from Matthew chapter 1. And he's gone through Matthew now, every now and then by the Spirit's leading, deviating to another book, another chapter verse. But that first Sunday, and you can watch this sermon on YouTube, There was like 40 people who were saved that first Sunday of a crowd sparsely about 175 people when he preached through the genealogy of Jesus. 40 people saved by preaching through the genealogy of Jesus. That section that you and I skip. And he preached through it. And that church has continued to grow. And they have gotten quite a following, especially online. Their pastor, Philip Anthony Mitchell, is one of the most downloaded pastors right now on YouTube and other social media. And really, it's not him doing it. It's other people who've been putting him everywhere. So I was anxious and I was excited to go to this church that is now running 6,000. And I'm not telling you this story, and they wouldn't agree with this too. I'm not telling you this because this is a model church, and every church should look like this one. That's not it. But I wanted to go and see what's going on here. And we get there a few minutes after 6 a.m., and Michael goes, "Dad, look." And there's already what I would say are roughly 150 people already waiting in a line on the sidewalk next to the street. And we park at a nearby mall. We could have got on a shuttle bus, but we walked. It wasn't far. And we got in the line. As we got in the line, there were people pretty soon from the church that would come by and talk to us. Everybody in the line, they would make a verbal conversation. And they told us, first of all, "Would you mind praying while you're in line? Because there's been people inside the building since 6 o'clock who are praying over the services today. And if you wouldn't mind joining us in prayer, we want to see Jesus do something today and people come to him. And we're praying for that to happen. Could you join us in that?" A little while later at 6:30, somebody else came through. They welcomed us to church. Now, of course, at Atlanta, and in this side of Atlanta, this church is probably, I would estimate and say, about 80% black. And we, of course, were minority in that place, and there was also, we noticed, Hispanic and Asian. But we did not feel out of place. We didn't feel like we were somewhere where we didn't belong. They kept on coming through, and every time they come through, they would make us feel welcome. I want to show you a picture, a couple pictures tonight. And first picture is when we got in line. You can't see the end of the line, but we're in front of our new friend there, Amanda. You can show the next picture. That's my son and I there, and you can see the people behind us now and have curved up the road and are going the opposite direction. You can go to the next. I believe this is a video of us walking around 7 o'clock, still an hour before the service starts. This is a building that they've only been in at this time 12 weeks. So now they've been in this building this week 17 weeks in a row. They were asked to leave. You see my son here, he is grinning. He's never smiled like that when I was pastoring. Never did he want to go to church at 6 o'clock. But this church is absolutely, I've never seen anything quite like it. You can go to the next picture. This is us now waiting. You see underneath the building there, that's where the first group of people went in at a quarter till 8. Service is 8 o'clock. We went in about 5 minutes after they did. And you can go to the next. And this is how you are welcomed into their church as you walk into the building. This is actually the next week, and this is the church's post, and you'll see my son. They got my son coming in the next week, and you'll see him come in here. They're cheering, they're clapping, and there he is in the brown shirt walking in, and that's how they welcome you to church. There's a group of people there cheering and welcome you and praising the Lord, and you walk in, and the next picture is going to be the hallway that you go down to go into the sanctuary. It says House of Prayer on the side, and you can't see it, but on the end, before you go under the writing on the wall at the door, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And as you're going down a hallway, you are hearing something. It's not the praise team warming up, although you do hear a little bit of that, but you're hearing somebody with a microphone praying. And they've been praying since 6 o'clock. And now it's 10 minutes till 8. And they keep passing the microphone off to someone who is in front of the stage. You can go to the next picture. And there's someone to greet us as we walked into the sanctuary. They took us to our seat. You see, it says House of Prayer. And all those people are standing there. And you can't help but, of course, be ushered in yourself to a place of prayer. Because these people have been praying for nearly 2 hours. The countdown goes on the screen of 7 minutes. And they keep praying. And when the 7 minutes is over, the praise team comes out. There's four singers. And they never face the crowd. The two are over here facing each other, and there's two over here facing one another. And the thing that I've learned about that is that they do not want this to look like a performance. They do not want this to look like any type of concert. There's no smoke. There's no fancy lights going on. It's just they are praising the Lord, and every song was about Jesus. I was convicted before the service even started. I was confessing, God, I've pastored. And these people have been here 2 hours praying over every seat several times, praying that the Lord's Spirit would come, and it's definitely there. There's no small talk going on. There's no one saying we're out of donuts or the coffee's cold. They are there for one purpose and one purpose only. And that church is literally on fire. I'm not saying that we have to run 6,000 to have a church going on. But my friend, these folks have got it right. They are loving Jesus with an authentic thing, and I could only tell you that the reason why I see this happening, and the reason I see it is because there are young people in this church that are actually doing everything in it. They were the people who were coming by the lines. They were the folks making sure anybody who needed a drink could have water. They were the ones welcoming us in and jumping up and down when we came in. They were the ones that were shaking our hands when we came through the tunnel and we went into the sanctuary. These were the people who were on the instruments. These were the people who were praising God and leading us in worship without leading us in worship. These were the ones who were praising God. These were the ones who came after the service, after the preaching, and told us how we could give to the church. Here's a QR code. Here's some announcements. Everywhere you went, there was young people everywhere, and they had a smile on their face, and they were glad to be there, and they were excited that you were there. I want to tell you something that maybe you already know that we don't talk about very much. But every great revival started with young people. I'll wait till all the amens die down. Every great revival has started with young people. Now I feel like Billy. I have to beg for it. I feel like, I sense, in the places that I go, place like this, you find me a young person who is on fire for God, and I will get out of their way. They're not the church of the future. They're the church now. I know they're not tithing. And I've had friends of mine who say, well, I can't get young people to come to my church. Put them on your leadership team. Put them on your church board. And it seems like right there the conversation ends. We have got to let go of control and hand it off to the next generation. They are capable. They are waiting. And especially if they're spirit-filled and led by the Spirit of God. The first 10 months of 2024 saw a 22% increase of Bible sales compared to the year before, 2023. That represents 13.7 million Bible sold the first 10 months of 2024. You want to compare that to 2019, where 9.7 million Bibles were sold. Most of these people who have bought the Bibles in the first 10 months of 2024, get this, were first-time buyers. And they were Gen Z males. Gen Z males. If you've forgotten, Gen Z makes up the age group between 13 and 28. If you are in between the ages of 13 and 28, would you stand, please? 13 to 28. Please remain standing for a moment. This is where my kids are. They're in this age bracket. The disciples, get this, the disciples were between the ages of 13 and 30. Are you hearing me? Gen Z, 13 to 28. You may be seated. Now, what's making this happen? Why are they after the Bibles? There's a growing interest in this age group to know who Jesus is. It's also being caused by social influencers on social media. Now, there is a lot of junk on social media. And I believe this is why you should be so well-versed in the Bible, so you can discern with your spirit as well of what is so false and red flag goes up. It's a good thing and a bad thing. The bad thing is anybody and everybody can get on there and say anything. But what's so amazing to me is I watch as I scroll through and I see young person after young person, because they have encountered the living Christ, they want to share what they have. And they get on there. There's some of them, all they do is just read Bible. They hit live, and they're live to anybody who wants to watch them read the Bible out loud. My pastor in Lakeland told me that recently in an Atlantic magazine. Atlantic magazine is a very liberal magazine. I don't subscribe to it. My pastor doesn't. But he said there was an article in there that talked about Gen Z and their rebellion against their parents. And guess what they're doing? They're rebelling against their parents and turning their lives to Jesus. They are rebelling against their parents and turning to Jesus. Yes. Because they see what their parents believe is important. The house, the cars, the jobs, and there's no relationships. We'll get you anything you want. Latest phone, newest this, brightest that. And they are not finding satisfaction in that. They've tried the drugs, they've tried the alcohol, they tried the sexual activity, and they keep coming up empty. And they are turning their lives over to Jesus. They are returning back to church in record numbers. I talked about my church, my pastor. Church for the One is where I attend. It's a Nazarene church in Lakeland. And it's a good-sized congregation. They have a second campus. Actually, that's one that we go to. It's closer to our house. It really hasn't officially started, but they meet every Sunday, and it's gaining, and it's I mean, to tell you what's happening in our church, in the last church year that ended in February, we had 374 baptisms in the last year. Praise God. Lives are being changed. They're being discipled and being put into active duty in ministry in the local church level. Unleashed and released into a culture that so desperately needs to know about the life-changing message of Jesus. They have prayer every Thursday morning at 7 a.m. To me, that is the fuel on the fire. And I was home. This is back earlier in the year. I told Arlene, my wife, I'm going to prayer time tomorrow morning at 7. Got in the car, drove to the main campus. Young lady opened the door. I see the pastor. Gives me a hug. Good to see you. Glad you're here. I walk in the sanctuary. I never been there. I don't know what they're going to do. How long this thing's last, I don't know. I sit down on the big screen behind this lady, the same lady who opened the door for me, this young lady. She's got a microphone. She's sitting on the stage, and she says, here's what we're praying about. Here are the people who got baptized this past Sunday, and here are the people who are going to get baptized this Sunday that we know about. Sometimes it's spontaneous. And then she said, I want you to pray for our church. And in 20 minutes, I'll come back. And that's what she did. In 20 minutes, she came back. She said, now, get in groups of 3 and 4. I don't know anybody. I really don't. And I gravitate to these two young men. I mean, they're young. And they're getting younger all the time. And I looked at one of them, I said, tell me about you. What are you in school? Oh yeah, I'm 18. I'm a senior in high school, called to ministry. So wait a minute, you're on your way to school? Yeah. Yeah, but I'll stop here and pray. Next guy, tell me a little about your story. Oh, I'm a senior, but I'm a senior in college at Southern. 22. Here's an 18-year-old and a 22 praying with the old guy. They put their hands on my shoulder. Hey, pray for me. We took turns and prayed for each other. I don't remember walking to my car, because on the drive home, I kept on going, this is absolutely amazing. The young people are running the 7 o'clock prayer time at our church. They're actually running the thing. I mean, we're a church of 2,000 plus, and the young people are running the prayer time on Thursday morning at 7 o'clock to 7:30. I don't know if they know it or not, but there is intentionality to this by our church staff, because they're raising up a group of prayer warriors that if they can pray with a stranger in the sanctuary on a Thursday morning at 7:30, they'll be able to pray for someone at a coffee shop at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They'll be able to pray for someone in the library at their school. They'll be able to pray for someone in the break room of the workplace or the cubicle next door. They're being taught how to pray with people on the street. And then it hits a little home here. It's our son Michael again. This has been an amazing year for our son Michael. January, he was with me and Billy on the cruise ship, his first cruise. And Billy invited him to come on to make a video, and that's the video that they're using for January's cruise of 26. Michael put that together for him. And then he was with me at a conference in Kansas City in February, and in March there was a all-week-long zone revival, Sunday to Sunday. He was with me for part of that, and he filmed that, and he made a documentary about that. And then he was with me in Georgia at the end of March, doing what we call a renewal summit, workshops and preaching revival services in the evening. And then Michael's telling me all through this, he's reading the scriptures, he's reading the New Testament letters of Paul, and he's asking me questions almost weekly, almost every few days. And then on Easter Sunday night, I'm in Charleston, West Virginia. It's midnight. I mean, literally, I'm holding the phone in front of my face in the bed, and it goes 12:00, and my son Michael's calling. I go, oh, no. What's happened? Michael says, Dad, how do you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, well, son, it's sort of like this. Explained it best I could. He said, Dad, you just nailed it. It's exactly how I felt. His voice starts to break. Dad, I feel like there is a fire behind my heart. He's being sanctified is what's happened to our son. He said, Dad, I have been such a nominal Christian, faking it at best, and I am tired of just going through the motions and being dead. And now I am alive. It feels like my spirit has been awakened. Just like Paul writes here, sleeper awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. He came to the realization that you cannot live a life of debauchery. And what is that? Debauchery is a life with no direction. A life that is full of the worldliness. It is full of self-gratification. It's lust. It's all kinds of evil desires. It's totally the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. For when you're filled with the Spirit, there is a self-control. There is a gentleness. There's a love, a peace that enters into your life. It is a deep awakening to the fact that you are set apart for active service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, the culture is starting to creep in like a poisonous gas, undetected, underneath the doors. And he is trying to tell the Ephesians, you cannot let the world views come in and dictate to you, the church, of what is normal. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? We cannot allow the culture to dictate to us, the church, what is normal. We have a message. It is a holiness message. It is a message that, as it says here, and we're going to look at this word, be filled with the Spirit. Paul is such a brilliant mind. Quickly, there's four things about this verse. It's written in the imperative mood, which means it's not optional. This is not just a Wesleyan Arminian thing here that we're harping on and think we have this sidetrack here. No, it is a biblical message. It's written in the plural, which means the command is given to all of us. You can't escape it. You're called to be filled with the Spirit. It's also written in the passive voice, which means there's something working on it from the outside, which means we don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And lastly, here's the kicker. I love this part. It's written in the present tense as well, which means, get this, don't miss this, it is a repeated event. It's not just one trip to the altar and you're done. Some of you are worn out tonight, and what you need is not the guilty feeling that you wonder if something's wrong with you spiritually. The feeling that you have is that you need to get to the place where he can refill you again. Illustrate it to you this way. needed an automobile. I was pastoring in Nashville at the time. Went to the local Toyota, got there, and the gentleman comes out. He has this wonderful accent, and he says, "My name is Mr. Johnson." And I said, "Well, my name's Ken Dove." I said, "Mr. Johnson, where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Nairobi, Kenya." And I said, "Well, Mr. Johnson, that can't be your name. What's your name?" And he told me his name. And I said, "I'll call you Mr. Johnson." And Mr. Johnson let me drive the 4Runner and come back. We went into his office, and I noticed on his office desk, there were all of these awards. Had his name on it, Mr. Johnson. I read these awards. They had all the years on them in consecutive order. Salesman of the Year for the Southeastern region of the United States. I'm sitting with the top salesman. He says, "Now, what do I need to do to make sure you walk out of here with a new car?" I said, "I see why you're Salesman of the Year. You're really good about this, aren't you?" He said, "What is it that you do?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And he gets up from his desk, comes around the desk, and comes to me. Because say in Nairobi, Kenya, pastors have some type of, well, they're just thought of highly. And he almost like bows down to me, grabs my hand with both his hands on top of mine. I thought, now I really know how he sells cars. He's doing this. Well, I ended up buying a car, but I said over one condition. "What's that?" "If you'll come to my church Sunday." This was Friday. He says, "Give me the address." I gave him the address. I pull off the lot. I have the car. Sunday morning, I get to church, and there's Mr. Johnson with Mrs. Johnson and their son and their daughter. Well, the next week, I thought I'd make a pastoral visit over the Toyota and have a little fun with Mr. Johnson. I said, "Mr. Johnson," I said, "can I show you my car? There's something wrong with it." He said, "Something wrong?" I said, "Yes, come out. Look, I showed him all of the dials and things on my dash. I said, "This one here." When I pulled off the parking lot last Friday, a new car, drove it off, this needle was all the way over to F. And as I've been driving this week, that needle has moved toward the E. Is it supposed to stay over on the F? He said, "Hold on." He went to his office, came right back, and he had a little piece of paper. He said, "Give me the keys." I said, "They're in." He took it. He said, "I'll be back." He drove my car to the nearest gas station. He had a voucher, and he comes back, same parking place that I put it in, still available. He comes right in. He says, "Check it now." And that needle had moved from E over back to F. I said, "Mr. Johnson, this is amazing." He said, "You know good and well what that is, and don't you ever come back." They end up joining our church. And the Sunday they joined our church, his mom and dad flew over from Nairobi, Kenya, to be a part of the service. You see, what happens is that there are times when we need a refilling. Just as Paul means for it to read here, in the passive voice. It means a repeated event. It could be read like this: "Be ye continually filled with the Spirit." Some of you tonight need a refilling. Some of you tonight need to quit playing church and be the church. Some of you need to stop dabbling in sin and still think yourself as a follower of Jesus. You cannot be both. There's no room for that. You're either one or the other. It's not Monday through Saturday, I'll do this, and then Sunday, I'll be that. That is a fake. That's a phony. You're living right now just like my son would testify and say how he was living. And now it seems like the whole world has changed for Michael. He just made his first video. He feels like God wants him to go put his YouTube channel up and as he puts it, start preaching. And he sent me the first video. He hasn't put it out there yet, but it is raw. It is real of the things that he was a part of and doing. And I believe many people will get help because of his testimony. But I'm telling you, if you lay at night and go to sleep with known sin, how in the world are you doing that? It's time to think that I can no longer have a life of intimacy with Jesus and still be a friend of the world. You got to stop that. It's time for sleeper awake. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, and as Paul writes, he will also be within you, giving you the strength to be the person he's called you to be. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. The opposite of that is be filled with the Spirit. You've got to crave that. You've got to hunger for it. You've got to want it. And you've got to be people of the Word and people of prayer. And right now, it seems to me that our young people are leading the way here. I've watched your young people this week. Billy and I were talking about them this afternoon. There's some authenticity here in this group. To me, they're carrying this camp. I love how they start the services off. The priority, what they're doing during the day, their worship time in the morning, their game time in the afternoon. God is shaping, God is forming, God is transfiguring from the inside out their lives for the glory of Jesus. And it fires up this evangelist to think of what is happening right now, not just in Atlanta at 2819, but also, could it also be happening right here in the Schuyler camp? If you want it to, if you desire nothing more than Jesus, let him know about it. When I was worshiping with my family a few months ago in Florida, I looked at my daughters, 123, 220-year-olds. And during worship, they have their hands up in the air. My wife Arlene grew up Nazarene. When the music gets going, Arlene cannot stay still. I think she has a little bit of charismatic in her. You know, and that's not a bad thing. At all. I asked my girls, when did this start? Kimberly, one of the twins, spoke up, the one's called a youth ministry, said, Dad, it happened at what's known as NYC, Nazarene Youth Conference. It happened 2 years ago in Tampa. 10,000 kids got together. And she said, Dad, I've been raising my hands ever since in worship and praise to the Lord. She says, anymore, I feel like this is just part of my worship. Dad, it's me just glorifying God. Not caring what anybody else thinks. Isn't that awesome? A 20-year-old worshiping God and not caring what anybody else thinks. Tonight, as we close up here, I know that what I've said tonight is not important, but the Lord's been speaking to you probably before you even came in tonight. And it so happened to be that some of the things that the Lord led me to talk about tonight was exactly what you needed to hear. And if you are to respond tonight, I want you to know you're not responding to anything I've said. You're not responding to me. I'm a nobody. You're responding to the Holy Spirit within you saying, there's some things you need to pray about. Maybe there's some confession. Maybe this is where it gets real for some tonight. Maybe this is your refilling moment. Would you stand with me, please, all over this wonderful tabernacle? Would you stand with me? Father, we're closing, but you're not. I pray for the same freedom to respond to your word tonight that I've had to preach your message tonight. Father, for anybody here who needs to come and pray, I just hope they can just come, have that freedom tonight, not caring what anybody else would think. However you're calling us, may we just be obedient. In your name we pray.